Well, greetings to you again this morning. I appreciate your presence. Hope that you've come with a heart and a mind to worship God, and that I hope the things that are on my mind this morning would be of benefit to you for a little while here this morning. It's important. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so as we come together to sing and to praise Christ with the songs that we sing. And there ought to be an upswelling, I think, in our hearts, even as we sing the songs to Him, not to each other, that we have an upswelling in our hearts of the fact that we're in His presence, and that desire to have a closeness with Him and to come to learn more about Him. While we're here, I guess you know there's not where I want to turn exactly to take a text this morning, but as I think about some things over in the book of Matthew, it tells us some things like this, and I may just turn over there and see if I can read it real quick. He says in verse 28 of Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light." Are you laboring this morning? You know, when I say laboring, you know, say, "Well, yeah, I didn't want to come to church." You know, no, I hope that wasn't the case. But are you laboring this morning with life? I mean, we've got young ladies here and young men that are in school. You know, does life sometimes just seem to pull you down? You're like, how am I going to get through this week? How am I going to make the things that I have to do? You know, and I was telling the folks this morning out at the nursing home, when I stopped by there, I said, you know, in the last month now, we've seen the passing of two dear sisters here at the church. A dear elder that was a friend of mine from my young days of being ordained as a pastor, and then we've got another lady out there that's you know, and it's just been almost overwhelming to see all this going. How do you face up to all of that stuff, right? Well, when the Bible talks about "come unto me," "come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Our rest is not in, how bright and how brilliant we are and what we can do. And I think so much of the world today is looking in so many places to find a rest for their troubled hearts and their troubled souls. And so many people, I can bring this up maybe. Some of them end up down there where Sister Sharon works. You know, they end up taking too many drugs or too many other things, and they get themselves physically. They're looking for something to help give them a relief from all the stress and the trial and the trouble. And everybody, you know, some of them get the bottle, some of them get the pills, and some of them, you know, chase after, you know, sex and wild living and all this kind of, you know, and they're looking for, and right here in God's word, Jesus says, "Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? If you are, come unto me and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy." You know, a lot of people will like, "Well, you know, this Christian thing is difficult on us, right? I mean, you know, it's got so many rules and some regulations and it restricts us." No, I'm telling you, it sets you free. It sets you free from so much worry, so much trouble and trial and lets you know, you know, today people are trying to do away with. Boy, I don't want to turn this political, and I'll end up losing my subject, which I want to get to this morning if I do. But you know, people want to do away with our Constitution, basically, and in some ways they've undermined it. And what they've done is they said, "Well, we don't need to have borders. You know, what do you need borders for?" Well, there's laws that say this is how you run a nation. and a nation can't be a nation, a sovereign nation, if it doesn't have some restrictions on how people get in and out and go and do and so forth. And, you know, so rules are there for our good. That's what I was trying to get to. God's rules are there for our good, too. And so he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Get yoked up with Jesus. get pulling. You know, I'll tell you. You think you're pulling the load? He's pulling 10 times the load. You think life is tough? Jesus is carrying the load for you so many times, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn of me. Learn of me." Become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. How are you going to be a follower of him if you don't learn anything about him? How are you going to learn to do what he did and follow in his steps and become a follower and a believer in his teachings if you don't know what his teachings are? Okay? So this morning, I'm going to turn back to a subject that I looked at a couple of weeks ago before I cut out of here for a few weeks, and we were looking at a subject called the importance of doctrine, and I want to go back. I may repeat some things that I said before. If I do, maybe you need to hear them again, and maybe it won't hurt you if you do hear them again. But I want to take a look at that this morning, and examine what is doctrine, and then why do we need it, and then also. What are some things that we need to know? Okay, and I hope I get to all of that. So I'm going to cover a lot of ground, hopefully in a rapid fire method this morning. But first of all, if you look up the word doctrine, a lot of people, that scares some people to, I don't want to know about doctrine, just tell me about Jesus. Okay, well, that's okay. Well, Jesus came teaching doctrine. and so if we're going to be a follower of him and we're going to have to follow after his teachings then we've got to know the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a doctrine. And you say, well, okay, Brother Charles, that word just kind of scares me to death, you know, doctrine. Well, don't let it scare you to death, because the word simply means teaching. Doctrine is teaching, it's instruction, and out of instruction and teaching, there on our part is to be learning. And so the word doctrine just simply means a teaching. And I want to see if we can this morning to think about the fact. I'm not going to go to a place that I'd gone once before, but I'll just say this. If you turn over to Matthew chapter, you can start. I'll let you start at chapter 5 and read the Sermon on the Mount. And boy, the Sermon on the Mount is just so amazing. In fact, when Jesus came teaching those things that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, it was considered radical. I mean, Jesus is coming in there teaching people, not this rule, that rule, wash your hands so many times. You know, he wasn't doing like the rabbis and the Jews were doing at that point in time. Jesus comes in and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, there were people gathered there on that mount sitting there that day when Jesus was sitting up there, and they were gathered down on the grass, you know, and Jesus began to teach them these things. And there were people that had listened to, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of that day. They had certain seats that they sat in the temple. You know, the higher you're standing, the better seats you sat in, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And they were known for their what they wore and how they dressed and all this kind of stuff, and their appearance and how they came in and made a display out of their prayers and all that. And Jesus sits a group of folks down and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And they're like, can you imagine? We thought it was because we had to be dressed a certain way, and we thought we had to put on a certain air, and we thought if we didn't get up to the certain seat in the temple that we weren't really religious enough. And Jesus comes along and begins to say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If you're humble, if you're of a contrite, a humble heart, and you love God and you love the things of God, he says, "Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." They're like, mourning? Why? We didn't know that mourning was something that was a blessing from God. And so anyway, read on through. I'm not going to read through the Sermon on the Mount this morning, but as he gets over to the end of the seventh chapter of this sermon, and he's talking about some of these things, he closes it out by talking about the person that built his house on the rock, and versus the one that built his house on the sand. In verse 24 of Matthew 7, he says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Now, you know, that goes back, Brother Austin's been talking out of the book of James as he's gotten up and given us some teachings on some things from there. And the book of James, one of the most important messages there is the fact not to be hearers of the word only, but doers also. Very important part of what James is teaching, not to just be a hearer of God's word, be a doer of God's word. And Jesus, lo and behold, in Matthew, part of his teaching was, and by the way, James was the brother of Jesus. By according to historical record, they believe the writer of the book of James was one of Jesus's, I guess you'd say, half-brothers, however you figure that out, you know. He had the mother and daddy that raised Jesus in the home. And he says, Jesus begins to teach, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, not just a hearer, but a doer. Whoever hears and does, he says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. It's important for you and me to recognize that this world, and he goes on and talks about that here in this portion of Scripture, life is going to try to knock you down. Life is going to try to knock you off of your, out of your comfort spot. Satan is going to come along. You know, if the troubles of life, you know, we could turn over, if you allow me this morning to think about, in John 16:33, Jesus, as he's getting ready to go to the garden and pray and having his final conversations with the disciples, he says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he lets them know, you're going to have trouble. Life is full of troubles. Life is full of trials. Life is full of death. Life is full of sickness. Life is full of tragedies, whether it be like Oklahoma or other things that happen in people's lives. Life, that's the way life is. and I'm not saying it's not filled with lots of joy and lots of happiness, because it is. But along with the joy and the happiness also comes sorrow and distress and comfort and trials. And Jesus said, in this world, you know, everybody today wants the uplifting message. Well, Jesus' message was, in this world you shall have tribulation. But the good side of that was, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What was he telling them? This world's not your home. You're just going to be here for some period of time. For us, you might say, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Well, I'm getting further, and I'm getting closer to something else. Maybe it's 100 years. Who knows? We don't know what our lifespan will be, but we know this, that whatever time we're here, it's going to be full of trials and troubles and sorrows and happiness and joy and peace and rest. And the only way we're going to find that is in the Lord. And I'll tell you, part of my and your hope while we're living here is knowing there's an end to it. And the end is not just, live life and there's an end and I got to go be in the grave. No, I get to go home and be with the Lord. No more tears, no more suffering, no more sorrows. In His presence, in the presence of the most beautiful singing we've ever heard, and in the most beautiful music we've ever heard in our lives, and talk about learning about Him. It'll be all eternity. We'll spend our time in joy and fellowship and happiness, and we've got that out there in front of us. So in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome death for you. So that you can rejoice. And so he tells us, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rock for you and me, and I'll just say this, the Bible tells us that that rock that the children of Israel, when Moses struck the rock and water came forth, and flowed out, and then later he was supposed to speak to the rock, but kind of trying to show out, I think, for the children of Israel, he decided to strike it a second time, and he suffered for that, was not allowed to go into Canaan's land. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock that followed them was Christ. So the one that was there giving them water in the wilderness was Christ Jesus. The manna that they fed on and they lived on all those years was manna from God. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." He was there feeding them. He was there watering them. And he tells us here, if you're going to be wise in this life, if you're going to be truly wise in this life, you'll not only hear the sayings of Jesus Christ, you'll do them. And if you do that, you'll be building your house, your life. You'll be building your house on rock. And so he says, and everyone that, let's read, and the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The reason you and I can face the trials and the winds and the storms of life is because we're founded on something stronger than me. We're founded on something stronger than the church. I thank God for my church and my church family, but my foundation is not on the church. My foundation is on the rock. My foundation is on the one that overcame death, that's there, has his word here, the word of God, the word, Jesus Christ, the word, who's left us the written word for us to build our lives on. And it's not restrictive, and it's there for our good. It's there for our understanding. It's there to teach us how to be good citizens and good husbands and good wives and good church members and good honest people to live them. And that's what God's word is here for, and it's here for a blessing for us and our nation and our families and our lives. And he says, if the rain had descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. You thought I'd forgot my subject, didn't you? And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The teachings of Jesus were amazing. They're like, we've never. So I want to ask you this morning. I asked the congregation in Roanoke, Virginia this last Sunday. I'll ask you this morning. Do you come to church, hear the preaching of God's word, and go away, okay, another day at church? Or do you go away, this is not the teachings of Charles Kitchens, okay? This is the word of God. So do you leave here astonished? Or have we lost our amazement at God's word? And I'm afraid I know the answer, okay? I'm afraid we've gotten to the point where God's word no longer amazes us, and we're no longer saying, wow, listen at that teaching of God's word, how amazing that is. We have gotten, especially in this country, if you've grown up around a church and you've heard this for 15 years or 20 years or 30 years or whatever the time might be, you say, well, I've heard about the resurrection. I've heard about building on the rock. I've heard, you know, this life will be trials and troubles and tribulations and, you know, but God will get me through. I've heard all that. You know what? We have lost our amazement. Amen. For God's word. And then we sit around and wonder why God has turned his back on us. We're no longer astonished in his presence. We're no longer that's God's word we're hearing. That's God is giving us, and of course, since we've all got it all down in our lives, we probably don't even need to hear it anymore, right? We've all got it pretty much perfected. We're not needing anything. So, you know, yeah, we've heard that before. Well, I know the answer to that too. I need it. I know I need it. I need it every day. And I know it. I need it. You need it. We need it. This nation needs it. Christianity needs it. And we need to be amazed and astonished at God's word just a little bit more and say, wow, can I remember that past the 1 hour on Sunday morning? And maybe this week I'll think about, am I hearing and doing God's word? Is the word of God playing over in my head a little bit? And I'm thinking about it while I have that interaction with that person at the bedside, or maybe it's in class or whatever. Am I having that conversation and remembering while they're attacking me for whatever? How do I conduct myself according to God's word? And what can I do to display the love and the charity and the compassion and all the things that makes Christians different in this world? How can I display that today and next week and in my interaction with people? How can I do that and let the light of Christ shine out in my life? And maybe, just maybe, and not this is, you know, you might just have an impact on somebody's life. You know, and you might never know it. Right. You know, a lot of times, you know, and us preachers will say things like this, so I'll probably say it here. You know, they might ask you, where do you get that strength from? Where do you get that confidence from? How can you be so calm in the midst of a storm? And you get an opportunity to tell them, well, let me tell you about my Savior and how I gain strength from Him. And how knowing Him in my life has been such a blessing for me, that when the waves are chopping around me out in the water, and I'm out there treading, and nobody can see me paddling and knows how hard I'm paddling down here, everything looks calm up here, you know. And I get a chance to tell you about the preaching that I've heard, or maybe about the message that I've heard, and somebody might be interested. That would be good. But you know what? I've learned to realize if I never draw a crowd in here, but if maybe I help your life, or your life, and maybe you're able to help somebody's life. Isn't that what Jesus wanted? Isn't that really what He wanted us to do? Is be here and be a light in this old world and to be helpful to someone. And maybe somewhere along the way I helped one person or two people or three people. And just a little bit along the way and say, I just want to try to be a blessing to people in their lives. And so they heard this and they were astonished at His doctrine. His teaching was amazing. And we, you know, that's not the only place. I'll give you a little challenge this week. I want you to go and take that word astonished and tie it to doctrine. And I want you to go through some of the New Testament scriptures and see how many times it's repeated from Matthew to Mark to Luke and over into John that people were astonished at His teaching. And as I read through that, see the good thing about, you know, the me studying and doing some things that God impresses upon my heart is sometimes I look at it and say, I've not noticed that. I haven't noticed that here in the teachings of the Lord, while it mentions, oh, by the way, I'll pitch this in. He said on one occasion, and maybe I can look at the correct verse of scripture. He tells us in Matthew 16, He says, beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so the every doctrine is not to be taught and to be learned, okay? Every teaching that you hear is not good for you. Now, He was addressing religious teachings that of the day and the time of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He says, don't be like them. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, in another place, he talks about their doctrine or their teaching. Now, so like I said, I'll give you that challenge at least in one part. Also, if you want to write down another scripture, I'll tell you, turn to Matthew 22 and 33. And over there, he had taught about the resurrection. And people were astonished at His doctrine. So Jesus obviously had a doctrine. In fact, in another place in the New Testament scriptures, he tells us something like that. He says, John 7:16, he says, "This doctrine is not mine." Oh, well, Jesus, I thought you had a doctrine. Well, the Bible does say he had a doctrine, but he says, "This doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So he and the Father are aligned on what he's teaching to us. So that's kind of good for us to know. All right, so I'm going to turn from here, and we could go to some Old Testament scriptures, but I'm going to stay over in some New Testament scriptures this morning and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us this, and we turn to verse 11 is where I want to go to, but he says, talking about Christ when he came and what he did. He says, talking about how this grace was given to us through Christ and that he did this. In verse 11, Ephesians 4, he says, he gave some apostles and he gave and some, and I'll make sure I read this right like it says, and then I'll come back and maybe I won't say add to the word of God because I don't want to do that. But he says he gave some apostles. Well, we can look back at historically that's recorded for us, isn't it? That there were some people that God gave apostles to. Now, I can tell you, I believe there were 12 apostles, and when the 12 apostles died, that was the end of the apostles. So for today, if somebody comes along and says they're an apostle, I would be questioning that if it was me. These men were specifically called of God. And I'll tell you today, we were talking about this yesterday at the ordination service down at Bethlehem, those men that are called into the ministry, they have a calling that comes from God. It might not be called to be an apostle, but they're called of God to that work. And if they're going to be a true minister, they have to be called of God. Okay, so he gave some apostles and he gave some prophets. Now the Bible tells us that the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. So we know when the prophets ended, because the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. So he says he gave some apostles. We know when they lived. He gave some prophets. And he says he gave some and some evangelists. Well, I'll tell you today, I believe evangelists are still alive and well. There's some men, and I could name men by name, which I won't do. Primitive Baptists sometimes don't do a good job of recognizing that some of their men are called to be evangelists. And I've seen it. I've seen people that had those gifts. They just had a way of coming into a town or a place or a church where that wasn't their calling to be there. They just had a way of preaching the word of God and the message of salvation. And just people just loved it and were drawn to it because they just seemed to have a gift for that. Like I said, you want to know names? I'll give you names. I believe, and I can say this, I think, in good respect. I believe from what little bit my memory is and what I've heard, I believe Brother Elmer may have had some of that very gift that he just had a way of people being blessed by his messages, but sometimes pastoring was not necessarily in his wheelhouse sometimes to do everything that he wanted to do. So anyway, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So God has given these gifts, and here's what he's given us these gifts for. He tells us, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, if we don't understand what the word perfecting means, we can get very misled about what God's Word's teaching. It's not the job of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, or the pastors and teachers to make you fit for heaven. Okay? And you're never going to be perfect in the way we like to use the word perfect today. We like to think of perfect as being something without flaw, without a blemish, without issue of any kind. Perfect. You know, Brother Obey, he loved that English. It's perfect. You know, he'd say, perfect, Brother Sam, everything's perfect. He meant it was good. He meant it was well, you know. And so today, these gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints, which means the maturing of the saints. God's people are expected to mature. The problem today, one of the problems today in the church, is we've got a lot of people that never mature. You know, And I'll just say this, you know, for me and my family, and I can look at Sister Laura here today and think about my children as they have grown up and matured. I'm glad they didn't just grow up physically. I'm glad they matured. And by that, I mean they learned how to get out and do and learn to make good decisions. Learn to make good, wise decisions. And there's things today in as a parent, I can look at them and I'm not worried about some of the things that they might do because I know the kind of decisions they'll make based on how they've acted and what they've done. Okay, so they've matured. Well, God wants us to mature as children of God, as disciples, as followers of Christ. He wants us to mature. So the gifts, the preaching gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are given to the church and to God's people for the perfecting of the saints. Our job is to try to teach you how to grow up. Try to grow up. So he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Okay. Oh, you think, you're all going to be called to be preachers. No, there's a ministry that you have in your life. You say, what is that, Brother Charles? I don't know necessarily what I might could tell some of you what I think your ministry, what gifts God has given you. But I think that's one of our challenges to figure out how can we, whether we're called specifically of God to maybe preach and teach, which is one type of ministering. But there's other types of ministering that people can do. There are people that just have special gifts. And I could turn over into 1 Corinthians, 14 and 12 and 14 and talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given. And some people have gifts of healing and some people have gifts of wisdom and some people have gifts of other types that they can. We need to understand what our gifts are we got some nursing students in here. I was talking to Brother Lee last night, you know, and I was trying to, and he was talking about, he said 40% of the people that come into the oncology wing of UAB Hospital don't leave. 40% death rate of people that come in there. And, you know, and I looked at him and I put my arm over on him. I said, you know, it takes a special gift to be able to do that. And I'll tell you, I don't believe that's a gift that comes from just, you don't just get it, okay? People sometimes will look at me and say, how do you go in and talk to a family when they've just lost a loved one? How are you able to do that? I'll tell you, it's a gift that God has given me to be able to do that. Some people don't even want to get near a funeral home, much less be around a dying bed of someone, but God has given me grace to do that. And nursing people have a gift of love and charity. And I'll tell you, if you don't have it, you probably don't need to be there doing those things. It's a gift that comes from God. And recognizing that. So he says, he's given the pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets. We still have apostles and prophets in a way today because we've got their words. And so he says he's given these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So your gift, whatever gift you have, is you're to grow up and mature in your gift so that you can be a blessing to the body of Christ. And you ought to be trying to figure out, how can I be a blessing to this body of Christ? And what is my role and what can I do to be a blessing for this church and for the body of Christ as a whole? What can I do to do that? And the gift of God, these pastors and teachers are teaching the word of God to you so that you can learn and kind of figure out what is God calling me to do? My gift, and I'm talking about me, I'm using this expression like, I'm you sitting there, okay? Our gifts are not to be just sit around and wasted. You know, so how can I help the body of Christ? He says, these gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're to come closer and closer and closer together. And he says, till we come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Y'all have seen me do this 1,000 times. But I love the idea of thinking about, you can go, we were up in New York City back a few years ago. We went out, of course, you got to go to the Statue of Liberty, right? So we went out there. They've got a little store out there and they sell these little miniature statues of Liberty that you can look at, and you can bring it back home and set it somewhere on a shelf. Ah, the Statue of Liberty. I was there. You can do that. Well, Christ calls for us to be a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And while we're here hearing the preaching of God's word and we're learning and maturing and growing up and all this, we're to be becoming more like Him. And so some people say, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. You ever heard anybody say that? I've had people tell me that. Church members have told me that. I'm not sure what my role is. Well, I tell you what, while you're figuring it out, I got something you can do. You can, during the meantime, you can become more like Christ to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Him. And if you'll just work on that, God will show you what your gift is. So we've got something we can do. Everybody's, the Primitive Baptist Church has just got a lot to do around there. Give me a break. Yeah. There's plenty for us to be doing if it's nothing but growing ourselves, growing our friends, teaching and helping one another, strengthening, being there, helping hold each other up during the storms of life. There's something to do. Quit saying we've got plenty to do around here. We just need to get busy doing it. And so he says, till we come to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here we go. Y'all thought I was off on that we henceforth be no more children. Our goal. Y'all know I like movies, sometimes. He says, Mr. Phelps, your job, your mission, should you decide to accept it, is blah, blah, blah. Mission Impossible. Y'all can figure that out. Okay. Our job is not Mission Impossible. Our job is Mission Possible. And he says, in the meantime, our goal is to grow up and be more like Him. Why? You ever have kids? Why, Daddy? Why, Mama? Why? And you know what? We're just like them. We're just kids here in the church, we're to come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of faith. Why do I have to do all that? I'm saved by grace. Why have I got to do all that? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. If you don't really know what you know, if you don't understand what you know, if you haven't been putting it in practice in your life, I can say this broadly. When I, as a young minister, I'd look at that and say, okay, well, my job is try to teach these people here the teachings of the Bible so well so that they are not ever deceived by this church teaching down the road or this church teaching. Maybe it's the folks that come up to you door and knock, and they've got brochures to give out or whatever, y'all can figure out who some of these folks might be. Anyway, but my job is to try to help you so that you are able to overcome that, and understand. But I get, what did I tell y'all the word doctrine meant? Teachings. There's a lot of people have teachings. There's people at school teaching these young folks there is no God. They're not representing a church or religion or anything. They're there teaching them and us and trying to persuade us that you're foolish, ignorant, and unlearned if you believe in God. Well, there's a doctrine in that. There's a teaching in that. And God wants us to learn and take this yoke upon us and learn of Him. And one of the reasons is so that we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by, you know, have you ever been around the person that, you know, they're around somebody and as long as, if this person says something, they say, yeah, okay, that sounds good to me. And then they're over here and somebody else tells them something. Yeah, well, that sounds reasonable. It's okay to me. You know what? They don't know what they know. They don't know. And so everything that everybody says sounds good. But if you know what the Word of God teaches you about life, you know, about how to conduct yourselves as young women, how to conduct yourself as a young man, how to present yourself as a godly man, a godly woman in life, and how to grow up to be a vessel of praise to God. I'll tell you, you know, it's so that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching that comes along out there and says, well, you know, you just need to live a little bit. You know, you just need to do what you want to do and be what you want to be and all that. There's a lot of danger in all that. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Men will try to deceive you. Oh, Brother Charles, are you kidding me? That somebody would be dishonest? Oh, yeah, they'll deceive you. They'll be dishonest to you. They'll lie to you. They'll try to tell you all kinds of tales to get you to do things and believe things and follow after things that are contrary to God's Word. You've got to know God's Word. If you don't know God's Word, you'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching and doctrine that comes along and be deceived by the sleight of men and the cunning and craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him. Our job is to grow up into Christ. Grow up into Him, which is the head, even Christ. So there's so when people say, well, Brother Charles, I don't want to hear about doctrine. I'm going to tell you, the teachings is I won't say it's all we've got because we've got a Savior. But for you and me to stand strong, we've got to know the doctrine. We've got to know what Jesus taught. We've got to know what Paul taught. I intended to take a little time this morning, and boy, you can. Let me turn over to one other place because that kind of tells you what I've told you is why. Why do you need to know doctrine so you're not deceived, and so you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching? Let's turn over, if we can, real quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think, is where I want to go, and look at some things that are laid out there. But he tells us a little bit there. And then the other thing that I wanted to do a little bit of this morning is, then it's important from a biblical teaching of salvation standpoint. You know, the little acronym, the TULIP doctrine. You know, it's important for us to understand why that was laid out like it was laid out. You know what? If you don't understand that you're totally depraved, that you're a sinner, as David said, I was conceived in sin. That does not mean the act of his mom and dad coming together to produce a child was a sinful act. That means that from the moment of conception, he was a sinner. As a little embryo in that womb, he was already a sinner because that's who we are. We receive our sin nature from our moms and our dads, and that's who we are from the time we're in the womb. We're already sinners. and so we're totally depraved, and we have no way of recovering ourselves from that sin. And understanding that doctrine helps us to be able to explain. When I see things going on in the world, and I see crazy people that drive cars into crowds. Did I read the article? Isn't that what happened? Yeah. I got a blip of something last night because we were at weddings and ordination services and things going on, and I wasn't reading the news yesterday, but I'm like, and 20-something people were injured and a couple killed. Four, okay. Killed and all that. And I'm thinking, you know, how do you explain all that unless you understand that outside of being born again by the Spirit of God from a direct work of God in your life, how do you explain that we're just totally depraved sinners and people go do crazy stuff? I mean, people chopping heads off in the middle of the Middle East, you know, they're sinners. They're totally depraved. What they need is they need a Savior, my friends, in their life. And so he tells us some things that you say, well, that's doctrine. Now, if I told you we were totally depraved and then I didn't turn around and tell you about unconditional election, the fact that God chose a people before the foundation of the world, that he loved them, he gave them to his son to die for, and there's not going to be a single one of them lost. They're all going to be in heaven one day, that the work of Christ on the cross was successful. When he cried out, "It is finished," he had finished the work that the Father had given him to do leading up to to his death and his actual shedding of blood. I mean, if I just left us in total depravity, that'd be a sad place to be. But the doctrines of God and Jesus Christ tell us God saved us. And so we'll just skip across, you know, over to the P and say, you know, I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe we're supposed to persevere. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I do believe in the preservation of the saints. And I believe the saints of God are going to be preserved because Jesus Christ died for them and saved them. And my Bible tells me that he's not lost a single one that the Father gave him to die for. And so you're going to be preserved and going to be with him in heaven. Whether we all individually persevere down here or not, I don't know. I'll tell you, God's given you the duty to do that because he gave you the responsibility to grow up and be like him and to become a measure of the stature of him. But are you going to trip and fall somewhere in life? Probably. I hope you don't. But you know what? I can tell you by the word of God, if you do, you got a Savior there that still loves you. He still cares about you. If he ever loved you, he always loved you. Everything about him is eternal. And if he ever loved you, he still loves you. And if he died for you, you're going to be housed with him in heaven one day. All right. We'll wrap this up here, maybe. he says this, that in the last days, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men, seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured. Paul writing to the young preacher, Timothy, he says, but continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. So God's word is an inspired word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable. For what? Doctrine. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, Paul then charged Timothy to go out and preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after, well, they'll help to heap to themselves those that have itching ears. They'll be those that want to hear just what pleases them. Lord willing, I'm still not through with preaching about the feast of the Feast of the Lord, because I've still got the fall feast to complete. But this thing is eating at me a little bit more about doctrine is important. Our life has to be built on something. If it's not built on a rock, and on the teachings and the preaching of Jesus Christ and of the apostles and the things of His Word, then the storms of life come, knock you down. And where are you going to turn? Dr. Phil's a good guy, but I wouldn't want to base my life on Dr. Phil, okay? His teachings, my, you know, every now and then he says something pretty good. So I've heard. It's been a long time since I've seen him on TV. But I'll tell you, Jesus Christ and His teachings will last. The latest political fad, the latest scheme that people come up with to get you to follow after, it'll come and it'll go. The 60s came and went. I think I remember something about that. The 70s came and went, and all the fads of, you know, bell-bottom jeans came and went, long hair came and went. Maybe it's some of it's back. I don't know. There'll be other things that'll come and go. The Word of God will last, and it will do for you to build your life on. Let us learn about doctrine. May God bless you is our prayer.